Once again, for our initial text, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, let's now hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here working in our thoughts and in our affections, that we might come to a place of submission and obedience to Holy Scripture. We know that these are not the words of mere men, but this is the very word of God. And we pray that you would help us to receive it as such tonight. Not only me, but everyone here, Lord, help all of us to receive your word in faith and humility. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, tonight, for starters, remember back to when you were a kid. Or if you are a kid, you don't have to remember back. Remember when you were a kid, if you were a grown-up, and you're perhaps playing in the neighbor's yard, and you're having a good time, and your sister or your brother or your friend or whoever comes and says to you, "You need to stop right now and come home and do your chores." What is one of the first questions that you ask when such a message is delivered to you? It's this question on the board, right? Says who? Stinky sister, stinky brother. Says who? Who says I have to stop and come home and do my chores? Now, why would a little boy or a little girl ask that question? They ask that question because it is a question that is related to this: authority. Now, if your sister or your brother says, "Well, I said so," what do you do with that? You say, "Get out of here. I'm not going anywhere," right? Because they have no authority, or at least that's how you treat them. They don't have any authority to tell you what to do or, you know, change your behavior or anything like that. But if your brother or sister says, "Mom said, Dad said," then what do? You stop what you're doing and you get home and you start with your chores. Why? Because of their authority. They are the authority figure. They possess that authority. You recognize it and you respond to it. Life cannot be lived without authority. There are authority figures almost everywhere you go in life. Or perhaps I should say everywhere you go in life. In every area of life, there are authorities. When you come into the world, you have two authorities already. You've got a mom and a dad who are in authority over you. When you go to school, you have authorities there in the form of teachers. When you go out into the world, you have authority figures there as well. The government, government officials, mayors, governors, presidents, etc. But who is the ultimate authority? Who is the boss, to put it a different way? Who is the boss of all things, and how does that boss wield his authority? How does he bring that authority to bear on us as his creatures? Of course, you heard the answer there. God is the ultimate authority, and he wields his authority, or he governs us, exercises his authority over us in the world, in the church, and in our lives through his book, the Word of God, the Bible. We now want to begin the next portion of our study in the Bible by turning to the subject of authority. The Bible is the supreme authority because it is God's holy word. Now let's look at a few texts tonight. I read one of them for starters, but we want to look at three texts initially just to get our theological juices flowing here and thinking about what the Bible says about itself and how the Bible asserts its own authority over us. And the first one here is in Matthew chapter 4. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4 again. This, of course, is the story of the temptation of Jesus. And we've gone to this story a number of times in our study because it does speak to the doctrine of Scripture or to the Bible and how we should think about the Bible as the Word of God. You notice that Jesus kept responding to the devil with this same phrase over and over again. What was it? It is written. Let's look at the last one in verse 10 there as an example. The devil tempts him to worship him, saying that he will give him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus responds in verse 10 by saying, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And beginning at verse 18. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. "If it is possible," Paul says, "as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So the Apostle Paul there tells the church at Rome, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't seek revenge against other people. And then he gives the reason, and it is preceded by this same formula that Jesus used. For it is written. Okay, one more example, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Okay, so there the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Galatia how they're to think about the death of Christ. What was Jesus doing in his death? Well, Jesus became a curse for us. He took the curse of the law upon himself. And then Paul does what? He backs up his statement with, "For it is written." Now, you probably already know that what follows that is a citation of the Old Testament scriptures. So let's think about this phrase for just a moment. Well, I'll leave that guy up here. "For it is written." Now, of course, this last part here is a reference to the Word of God, written. The Old Testament, in this case, the Bible, we might say. But I also want you to notice this little word that is at the start. For, or we might say, because. What is this formula that Jesus used and we see Paul use? It is a formula that tells us many things, but one of the things that it tells us is, it tells us about this, authority. What is the authority behind Jesus resisting the temptation of Satan? What is the authority behind the Apostle Paul telling the church, don't take revenge against other people. Leave that to God. What is the authority behind the Apostle Paul's statement about the death of Christ and its significance? What's the authority behind it? It's the written Word of God. So you see how this statement that we see so many times in the New Testament, for example, is a statement about authority. It's a statement about who the boss is, we might say, and what that source of authority is, and it is the written Scriptures. So this is what we want to turn our attention to now. We want to think about the authority of the Bible, the Bible's authority to control and command our belief and our behavior. All right, let's start with some definitions here. We've got the word authority on the board. What is that about? Well, I gave it away. Authority is about control, the ability to command, the power or right to give orders and call for obedience to those orders. When you have someone who is in authority, that person has power or control over something and can call upon you to respond in a particular way to that authority, namely with submission. Authority figures require submission, or we might say obedience. So we're going to think about these two words as we go through this next portion of our study, and we're thinking about the Bible's authority, its right, its supreme right, because it's the Word of God, to tell us what to believe and how to behave, and then our responsibility to submit to the Bible, to obey what the Bible says about any given matter. Next, let's review where we've been and where we're going. Now, we have been studying bibliology. Now, in school, you studied biology, for instance, the study of life. And here we are studying bibliology. What would bibliology be? It would be the study of the Bible, right? The study of all things related to the Bible. We've also called it the doctrine of Scripture. Where have we been and where are we going? Let's do that now. First, we started with an introduction to the Bible. And here we wanted to think about some of the language that we use to talk about the Bible, like the word Bible itself. What does that mean? It means book or books. The Bible is a library of books. That's why we call it a Bible. We also talked about the structure of our Bible. Where did we get the structure of our Bible from? How is it organized and why? We talked about some of those things. We also talked about the significance of how the Bible is organized. So this is where we started our study, and let's just refresh our memories a little bit here on one particular point of this. So now turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he is instructing them in the Bible. He's teaching them about the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Do you see what Jesus just did there? He gave you a structure. He gave you a structure for the Hebrew Old Testament. It's threefold. It's the law of Moses, it's the prophets, and the Psalms. Okay? And so we talked about why these things are significant in our introduction as we just started to think about the Bible itself and how it is set up and why God has set it up in the way that he has. So that's where we started. Then we moved on to number two, and that is revelation. What were we doing here? We were talking about how God has revealed himself. That is to say, he's made himself known. He has revealed himself to the world, who he is, his existence, and what he is like. So let's review some of that here quickly. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And verse 1. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What is that? We said that that was general revelation, or God revealing himself out there in the world, in creation. So when you go outside and you look at that sunset, that beautiful sunset, and you say, wow, look at that, how beautiful. Why did God do that? Why did he put that beautiful sunset in the sky? He put it there so that you would see that he's real and he's glorious. He's put his glory on display. He's revealed it. He's made it known through creation, through the created order. And so we talked about the different ways that God has done that. We also talked about not only general revelation, that is creation, and how we can see God in it, but also special revelation. And you can see that here in Psalm 19 as well. Drop down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." What is that? That special revelation. That's God making himself known in a special way through his word. Okay, so you've got God revealing himself, revelation. God revealing himself or making himself known through creation and to patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and saints. In history, really, truly, and then that revelation gets written down. The fancy word for that is inscripturated. God revealing himself in a special way to people like Abraham, Moses, Peter, Paul. That revelation gets recorded in writing in the Bible. And so what we have in the Bible is special revelation. Both the record of it and the Bible itself is God's special revelation. So here we were talking about how God has made himself known. And isn't that a great thing that God has made himself known? He wants you to know him. Now, God could have hidden himself and we never would have been able to find him if that's what he wanted to do. But that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted you to know him. And that's why he painted the sky in different colors. He wanted you to know him. That's why he made crickets the way they're made. He wanted you to know him. That's why he created mountains so you'd stand in awe of them. And he wanted you to know that you needed a Savior. And that's why he gave you the book. So you could know the message of Christ and the message of salvation through him. Okay? So We introduced our topic, we went to revelation, and then we went to inspiration. Now, one of my reasons for doing this tonight is I want you to see the method to the madness here. These topics are all connected to each other. They're like links in the chain. They are interrelated, and I hope you see how they're interrelated as we move through them. But we went from revelation to inspiration. Here we were concerned with, how did God make himself known? How did God make himself known in terms of the book? By what process or in what way did God reveal himself in a special way through the book? And here our foundational text, or at least one of them, was 2 Timothy 3. So let's look at that together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, this is one of the primary places in the Bible to go to see the inspiration of Scripture. Second Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Okay, what is the meaning of that? When Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, another way to put that is all Scripture has been breathed out by God. How did God reveal Himself in the Bible? How did He get it from history to writing? How did He get it from His acts, His deeds, and His words in history with people to written form? Answer, inspiration. That's how He did it. He did it in such a way that when Moses, Peter, Paul went to set pen to paper, they did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moved and controlled them so that what they wrote down was not the mere word of men, but the very word of God itself. So that when we open our Bibles, what we don't expect to find is, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Or that's just what Peter thought. But we know better than that nowadays, and so, no, we don't go with that anymore. Why don't we have that attitude toward the Bible? Because of this. Because we believe 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That God inspired the Bible in such a way that it's not the opinion of Moses or Paul or Peter or any of the other authors of Scripture. He moved through these men so that what they wrote was His word and not their own word. Okay, and I hope you see the connection here. God made Himself known. He gave it to us in a book in written form. How did He make sure that written revelation was written down or produced so that it was His word, inspiration? That's how He did it. Okay, then we moved on to topic number 4, inerrancy. What was that? Now, if you don't know the meaning of the word inerrancy yet, say, Pastor, you said that word about 6,000 times over the last 6 months. I know, I'm just trying to beat it into your head. Inerrancy, what is that about? That means the Bible is without error. It's free from error. Or we use that related term, it's infallible, meaning it's incapable of error. And here, the link is, God made Himself known, He inspired the book, and He did it in such a way that what you hold in your hands doesn't have mistakes in it. Doesn't have errors in it. Doesn't have things that are now irrelevant or, you know, out of date and we can't follow these things anymore because it's an ancient book or something like that. No, the Bible was inspired in such a way that it is inerrant. There are no mistakes, there are no errors, there's nothing wrong in the Bible and what it positively teaches us or records. Here, we looked at a number of different texts, but let's look at one more, and it is John 17:17. Or I should say, let's look at one of those that we considered. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17. Here Jesus is praying to the Father, and listen to His words in verse 17. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. You see what Jesus just did there? Jesus just made an equation. He equated the Word of God with what is true. Can God's Word that He has inspired, that He has breathed out, can it be erroneous? Can it be mistaken? Can it be false? No. Jesus says, Your word, Father, is true. And so, again, I hope you see the connection. God's made Himself known. He inspired the book so that it's His word, and His word has to be true in every way, shape, and form. No matter what it is that the Bible speaks about or deals with, it is absolutely true and trustworthy. And now this brings us to our next topic, which we are taking up now. And that is the topic of authority. Who is the boss in the world, in the church, and in your life? Of course, it's God, but God has given us His Word. And because it is His Word, because it's His revelation, because it's His inspired word, and it is absolutely truthful and trustworthy, it therefore is the authority. It's the supreme and ultimate authority, Holy Scripture. Okay, so I hope you see the progression there of where we've been and where we are going now and how all these things hook together, are linked to one another. God has imbued His creation with different levels of authority. And we talked about some of these a moment ago. We've got parents. The parent who tells the toddler, no. And the toddler is supposed to obey. What is that? It's authority. Is that God-given authority to that parent? Yes, absolutely it is. The policeman who tells you to pull over. All right, under normal circumstances. The policeman who tells you to pull over. What do? You pull over. What's he doing? He's exercising authority. And he has a God-given right to do so, provided he does it lawfully and rightly. The government office that sends you a bill for taxes. See, now we're pushing it, Pastor Nick. The government office that sends you a bill for taxes, what are they doing? They are exercising their governmental authority. Now, they may be abusing it. They may be asking too much. But they do have a certain level of authority. The government does. God has ordained the government for a particular purpose, and they do have authority. So we've got different authorities in life, and they have differing levels of authority. But what we're concerned with here in our study is, who is the ultimate authority? Who is the supreme and final authority in the things that are the most important? It's one thing to get a speeding ticket. It's one thing to, you know, if you're a toddler, not to get the toy. It's one thing to pay your tax bill. It's another thing to ask these kinds of questions. These are ultimate questions, we might say, as one author has put it. Who am I? Where did I come from? Is there a God? What am I supposed to believe? What is right and what is wrong? Those are ultimate questions, right? Those are the big questions in life that have to be answered. And so ultimate questions like that, the biggest questions, need the supreme and ultimate authority. And of course we know that's God Himself. God is the ultimate authority. And He's the one who answers these questions for us. And He does so through the book, through the Word of God. Now, one of the reasons why we're dealing with this topic is because it's next in the progression, right, of revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, authority of the Bible. But another reason why we're dealing with this topic is because it is so very practical and so very important. Is it important, this issue of authority? Who has the authority to tell us what to believe and how to live? Have you ever thought about that? Who legitimately has the authority to do such a thing? Is it me? Is it you? Is it the man who sits in the White House? Is it fill in the blank? Who has the authority to tell us what to do, what to believe, and how to live in the most important areas of life? Now, we could think about lots of different examples of this, but let me just give you a few. The world says today that a man can identify as a woman and that we must treat him as such. And to that, we should say, like we are 8-year-olds playing with a ball, says who? You should get used to using that question. When someone tells you something like that, your response should be, says who? And what are you doing? You're forcing them to think about on or by what authority do you say such a thing? And then try to impress that upon me and get me to go along with that. Or, as you know, was it 2018? The Supreme Court made their decision to legalize so-called gay marriage. So they handed down this edict that this was legitimate and right and needed to be respected and be a part of the law. To which we say, says who? And if somebody says, well, the Supreme Court, then we say, there's a higher authority. There's a higher authority than the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has no business speaking to an ultimate question like that. What is marriage? What is its nature? And how should it be conducted in society? To whom does that question belong? It belongs to God, right? And that question is answered in the Word of God. So we have a culture, a society today that is seeking to impose their authority or their supposed authority on a number of different things. And we should get used to asking this question, says who? According to what authority is what you're saying true or what you're saying should be followed morally?